Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." May the Lord add his blessing as we study his word today. Father, thank you for the word of God. We ask that as we divide the word of truth, you would give direction and understanding and wisdom, and open our hearts that we might receive your word with gladness and joy, and be willing to apply it as the Holy Spirit instructs. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, as we have been mentioning, the book of Colossians has a doctrinal part, chapters 1 and 2, and it has a very practical part, chapters 3 and 4. We are in the midst of the practical part. In verses 12 through 17 of chapter 3, Paul talked about the Christian graces, the graces or characteristics, character qualities, Christian qualities that each individual should possess as a believer. Then we come to verse 18, and he switches from the Christian graces to the Christian family. And in this section, you may have noticed as we read, it is not very detailed. In fact, he addresses the different categories that you would find in a home, a typical home today, or the typical home of the first century. Maybe not so typical today, because not many of our families, at least the families that we are acquainted with, are wealthy enough to have servants employed by the family. But there is even a verse in this passage of Scripture that applies to that situation. And I'll explain why that was included here in just a few moments. But he talks about the wives, first of all, and he gives just one command: submit yourselves to your own husbands. He gives the husbands just one command: love your wives. He gives the children just one command: obey your parents. He gives the servants just one command: obey in all things your masters. And then in verse 23, it's a general instruction or exhortation to everyone, whether you're a wife, a husband, a child, a father, whatever your category is, whatever you do, do it all heartily as to the Lord. And then he talks about the reward. If we obey these simple commands, the reward in verse 24 is your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then the warning in verse 25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that which he hath done. If you were going to a marriage conference or a marriage seminar, you probably wouldn't find Colossians chapter 3 used as the foundational instruction for that whole seminar, because there's just not that much detail here. The detail given by Paul in the book of Colossians is very simple, basic instructions. But the thing is, it is applicable to every single one of us. All of us are going to fit into this category somewhere. And so that's why it's good for us. So one thing we want to do as we talk about the Christian family, we want to keep in mind that Paul is writing primarily to people here who have been Christians for a very short time. They're still learning what this Christian life is all about. They have come out of a very pagan culture where the family unit in the pagan culture looks very much different than it does in the Christian life, in the Christian culture. The pagan culture treated women much differently than a Christian woman is to be treated. For example, we're going to be talking about that right off from the beginning today, and that's why I have to let you know the instruction that Paul was giving me sound very basic and simple to our ears, but it was a big thing in the first century because men did not marry a woman for love. And I'll explain that as we go on. And there was very little love involved. And marriage in an unsaved home was a very shallow thing. The woman was no more than a servant or a slave. And in many cases, if it was a wealthy man, there would be several women involved. He may marry several women, and they were all his slaves. In the Christian context, Paul is talking about love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, without love, we have nothing. We are nothing. Love is predominant above all things. And so we need to come at it with that approach. And so as we talk about these things, we need to realize that Paul is talking to young believers who are being instructed, people that have probably been saved less than a decade. And the basic instructions that he has given are very foundational to their newfound faith in their new responsibilities of family members who are to love one another and above all that they do, above everything else, love one another is the key to the foundation. So they were still learning. They were still learning what it was all about, how to love one another and what that love involved. So what are the instructions? What are the disciplines that Paul is encouraging them to observe? For the wife, first, he says, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, you are to submit yourself to your husband willingly. The submission that Paul is talking about there is much different from the kind that women were accustomed to in the first century culture. In the unsaved family, it was not the forced subjection of slavery that was common in the unsaved home. The wife of a believer was being encouraged to willingly and lovingly give herself to her husband as a helpmate. As a helpmate. You remember marriage from the very beginning was God's idea. And he gave marriage to mankind as a gift. A marriage was an institution in which love could be expressed. It was God's idea that a man would find a woman that he would commit himself to for life, and he would leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and he would cherish her and protect her and provide for her because he loved her. Things had changed since the creation of Adam and Eve, and for many, many centuries, and even in some cultures today, the Islamic culture, for example, women are not on an equal plane with men. Wives are considered subjectional, under subject to their husbands in many of the cultures of the history of the world, and women were considered a much lower class than men. Women were considered as servants or slaves, and so they were not on an equal plane, and they were abused in many cases, and they were mistreated, and they were just a piece of property, an ownership for the man. And when a man was at the age where he was able, by his status, whether if he was wealthy enough to go out and start his own family, he would look for a woman who was strong, qualified, a woman of good integrity and good character, a woman who could make him wealthy. If you could go back to Proverbs 31 and look at the Proverbs 31 wife, she was to be industrious. She was to go out and make investments. She was to be working with her hands. She was to be taking care of the family, providing for the family, providing food, providing clothing, providing income. She was to make him wealthy. She was to make the husband look good. She was to build him a family that he could be proud of. And if it took more than one woman, and he was wealthy enough, the more women that he had, the more servants that he had in his household, bearing him children, raising them with good moral integrity and good qualities, and providing well for the family, the more women that he had, the better that his, the bigger his family was, the better off that they were. That all was something that would make him look very good and he could be very proud of. There was no love involved. There was very little love involved. And since the union between the husband and the wife, according to God's style, God's pattern, God's formula, was to be based on love, the submission of the wife to the husband is not prompted by her expectations or her duty to her husband, but it should be prompted by affection, by love, by wanting, having that natural tendency to want to lean upon her husband for support and to be a helper, a helpmeet, or in modern language, a helpmate, which suggests, by the way, a helpmate in God's plan. And what Paul was suggesting and teaching for the Christian family meant that the woman was to be an auxiliary part of the relationship. She wasn't the head of the home, but she was to be loved. She was to be adored. She was to be cherished. She was to be valued. But she was to be protected and provided for and loved and cherished. She was to complement her husband and to add to his quality as a helper, a helpmeet, someone who helped him. And the husband is the head. Just as Christ is the head of the church, the wife is under the umbrella of the husband's protection and provision and love. She is to submit to him willingly, not as a slave, but as a helper, not out of fear of consequences if she doesn't, but out of devotion and affection for her husband. It's to be built on love. The unsaved family, when they came to Christ, and now stop and think about this. Paul's talking to a group of people, many of whom were probably married and under the old pagan way of marriage, when they got saved. Either the husband got saved or the wife got saved, or maybe they both got saved. Now things were to be much different. Their whole thinking was to be changed. Their whole culture was absolutely, totally opposite of what it was before they were saved. And so there would have been in that culture families who would have struggled with this simple teaching, who would have said, "I don't understand, Paul. What are you trying to say?" And to us, it seems simple, it seems clear, it seems logical. But to them, it would have been a very new thing. It would have been something that they were still learning about, something that would have gradually changed their lives. Gradually, it would have changed their whole family unit to be what Christ intended it to be. So she was to submit herself appropriately, as it is fit in the Lord. That word fit, don't jump over it. Little three-letter word, but it is certainly important. The word fit means as it is right, as it is suitable, as it is appropriate. If it's appropriate and godly, that's how you're supposed to submit. You're supposed to submit to him willingly or appropriately. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord," as if you were submitting to the Lord. Now, let's turn that around a little bit for the husbands that are here today. If you were the Lord, and I don't mean that irreverently, I just want you to think in a little different way this morning. If you were the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think you'd treat your wife any differently? Do you think you'd be a little more compassionate, a little more gentle? Do you think you'd be a little more patient maybe with her? You represent the Lord Jesus Christ in your family. You are the head of the family, just like Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Both are a body. Both are a social class of people that are created by God to bring glory to God. First, there's the family unit, husband, wife, children, servants. There's the family unit that is designed as the basic building block of society. Then there's the body of Christ, which is composed of many different individual family units. Where does Satan attack? Where is he attacking today? Even in the 21st century, he's attacking the family. The family is under attack today. It's under attack by media. It's under attack by disobedient and disrespectful children. It's under attack by financial situations, by so many different things. The family unit is under attack. Things have changed. For example, how many families today, or how often have you heard it said, and it's true, that today a family cannot survive financially without the husband and wife both working a job? And that's something that our culture has gradually imposed upon us. And we have a standard of living that we are expected to carry out and to meet. And I didn't say it was biblical, and I didn't say it was unbiblical, but it's become a thing that's necessary in our culture. And it's okay as long as the husband and the wife keep everything in perspective and understand and realize that Jesus Christ is the one here to be glorified, and he is glorified when love rules the home. When love rules the home. When the wife understands that her submission to her husband is built upon that affection, that love, and she wants to help him, she wants to help the family, she wants to help provide for the family, she wants to help teach the children, she wants to help in every aspect, but he's the head, and she allows him to make final decisions concerning of things concerning the family, and she allows him to have the proper position of the one who's responsible for leading that home. She is an auxiliary unit. She is a helpmate. She is not the boss. She is not in charge. She is not dominant, but she realizes her position. And she's in that position because she has chosen to be. And she has chosen to be in that position because she loves her husband. So it's an appropriate, willing submission that the wife is giving to her husband. In that chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the husband and wife relationship to illustrate the true meaning of the New Testament church. Christ is the head of the church, and we are members of his body. The husband is the head of the woman, and true marriage in God's sight makes the woman and the husband and the wife, he makes them one complete member. You say one, they're two. No, it's one member in the body of Christ. The husband and wife are one. They're no longer twain, the Bible says. They're no longer two individual people, but they are one flesh. They are one unit in the body of Christ. And a born-again woman should not find it difficult to be submissive to her born-again husband. Let me say that again. A born-again wife should not find it difficult to be in subjection to her born-again husband. She should be comfortable with being willing for her husband to be the head of the household, and she should submit to him. That brings us to the husband's duty in verse 19. And it's interesting to me that the Lord put the wife first in his teaching and then the husband, because the wife cannot fulfill her role unless the husband is fulfilling his. And just one command. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And the reason why some husbands even today find that their wives are struggling so much with being submissive is that they are not properly loving them. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives, take a guess what kind of love that is. It's not hard to figure out, is it? You don't have to have a Greek dictionary or a Bible that tells you what the Greek word is there. That's the word agape. In other words, Paul is saying, you, husbands, love your wives just like God would love them. You love them exactly the same way that God loves you. You love them in an amazing way. You love them sincerely, richly, abundantly, thoroughly, endlessly, everlastingly, genuinely, tenderly, compassionately. And you could go on adding adverbs to that. You love them with a perfect kind of love. You love them with an unselfish love. You love them by putting them first and considering their needs above your own, of considering them to be more important than yourself, of treating the spouse as the weaker vessel, making sure that you protect her, that you provide for her, that you cherish her, that you love her as deeply and affectionately and sincerely as you possibly can. You love her with an agape love. An unsaved man can't even begin to do that because he cannot understand nor possess agape love. The only way you can get agape love is to know God. Agape love comes from God. If you don't know God, you cannot love another person with agape love. It's impossible. And then Paul again, not to beat this to death, but I need you to understand that Paul lived in a day of harsh, extreme slavery. And in that day, some men considered their wife to be no more than a servant, not much higher than a slave. She was an asset to him. Women in general were considered a very lower class of society, and men did not marry them because of love. Their wife was not much more than a tool. She was an instrument that he could use to build that family that he could be proud of. If a man was wealthy enough, he could have several wives whose duty it was to bear him children and take care of the family and earn him part of his living. He alone would not be responsible for making the entire living, but she was to contribute much of that income to that family to make his family a unit that he could be proud of. That practice was never considered acceptable in the New Testament church. That was never given as an acceptable model for the New Testament church. If the man was born again, he was to have but one wife, and he was to love her, honor her, and cherish her. And so Paul goes on here. He says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What was happening in the New Testament era in the first century and many centuries before that and several centuries after that? A man who had one, whether he had one wife or whether he had several wives in an unsaved situation, if he wasn't well pleased with the way she was performing, if she was not making him proud, if she was not bearing him good quality children that he could be proud of, if she was not bringing in a good income for the family, if she was not providing well for her household, he would become bitter. He would become angry. He would say, I can find somebody that can do a better job than you're doing. And he would send her away very casually. It wouldn't take a lot for him to become angry and impatient with a wife who wasn't performing up to his expectations. And since there was no love involved and no attachment and no godly connection between the husband and the wife, it would be easy for him, just like an employer would be looking at an employee and say, you're just not working, you're not performing up to expectation, so you're going to have to hit the road. I'll find somebody to replace you. And that's the way it was in the unsaved families. The wife was simply a servant, an employee. There was no emotional bond. And when Paul says, husbands, love your wives. What? Love them? Yes, love them. And when he used that word agape, it would really get their attention, because there's nobody out there in the world loving their wives with agape love. Oh, they might have some wives that they were a little bit affectionate about. There might be some phileo love. In order to bear children, there would have to be eros. It would have to be erotic love. But no agape love in an unsaved family, because, again, you have to get that from God. You have to know God in order to love your wife with agape love. And so this was foundational, basic teaching for the family. Very simple. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be like the unsaved man who treats his wife or wives like a tool, like an asset. And if you're not happy with the way they're performing, you become bitter and you dismiss them and you get rid of them and you simply replace them with someone else. Don't do that. You're a Christian family. You represent the family of God. You demonstrate love in the world. That's why you're here. That's why God gave you the gift of love, to bind you together as a unit that demonstrates how God loves the world. Husbands, love your wives. And it's only one duty. Just one simple command, because all of his other responsibilities fall under that command. If you stop and think about it, if the husband is a loving husband, if he is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, again, not to emphasize this, but he will be protecting her, providing for her, nurturing her, cherishing her. He will be edifying her. That would take us back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we are to be edifying one another in what? In love. Building each other up. When Paul says to the husbands, love your wives, he is saying, you are to be building her up. You're to be encouraging her. You're to be lifting her up. You're to be admiring her. You're to make her look good. She's trying to make you look good by being your helpmate. You're to make her look good. You're to appreciate her. You're to speak highly of her. In the New Testament era, in the first century and centuries before and after, a husband would never speak well of his wife in public. Oh, no, that would be taboo. He would never give her a compliment in public. He would never show admiration for her or respect for her in any way. That would have been culturally, that would have been making him look weak. Because his image was to be a good employer, a good boss, one who managed his household well in a worldly sense by making it a strong household that was bearing wealth and prestige. But he would never speak highly of his wife in public. That would have been unacceptable in that society. But as a Christian, it's based on love. And love exalts. Love edifies. Love builds up. So yes, husbands, you should be complimenting your wife. You should be speaking highly of her. You should be letting your friends know that you honor your wife, that you appreciate your wife, that you respect your wife. The husband must deal with her in love and tender compassion. I'd like to read a paragraph that Oliver B. Green wrote many decades ago, still applicable to today's family. He says, there are not enough adjectives or words in all the languages of all the world to express the happiness of a true marriage in the Lord. A marriage according to God's divine formula for marriage and the home, a marriage which is of the Lord, according to His word, recognized by God the Father, entered into by two born again believers who are one in hope, one in love, one in faith, one in discipline, one in service, one in spirit, and according to Genesis, one in flesh. They pray together, worship together, eat together, play together, sing songs together. Neither conceals anything from the other, neither willingly avoids the other, neither is a burden to the other. When one is sick, the other is sick, because of deep compassion and love. One sacrifices for the other, and to sum it all up, each lives for the other. Such a union in marriage is of the Lord, and where He is, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Such a home is a suburb of heaven. The husband's duty, love your wife. The wife's duty, submit yourself unto your husband's. The children's duty, verse 20, obey your parents in all things. Obey your parents, a definite command. Children are not to have to decide or judge, do I obey my parents or not? It should be automatic. Children want to imitate their parents. By nature, they are born with a desire to imitate their parents. What they see their parents do, they follow suit. It's natural for them to want to obey parents who respect one another and love one another and cherish one another and treat each other in a Christ-like manner. It is unnatural for a child to do elsewise, to do otherwise. It's unnatural for a child to develop rebellious behavior. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor, we see so much of that. We see it even in Christian families. We see people who say, look, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. What happened in my case? I trained up my children in the way that they should go. I had them in church. I had them in Sunday school. I had them memorizing Bible lessons. We had devotions with them as a family. We taught them to pray. We taught them to read the Word of God. What happened? My children aren't following the Lord. They're not living godly lives today. They've departed from the Lord. They're no longer respectful toward me. Where did it go wrong? Is the Bible wrong? Well, first of all, there's several things to consider here. First of all, you have to understand that when you're reading Proverbs, you're reading what we call wisdom literature, where the principle is true, and generally speaking, what Proverbs tells you is going to happen, will happen, given the fact that you do not allow other factors to come into play. That was important what I just said, because when you are training up a child in the way he should go, there are a lot of factors into play. Several things can go wrong. First of all, you bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he departed from it. What happened? Number one possibility is that the husband was not loving the wife the way he should. There was fighting in the home. There was dissension in the home. There was bitterness. There was disunity. The wife wasn't submitting to the husband. He was bitter against her. She was bitter against him. There was inconsistency in the home. That's one possibility. I'm not saying that's what happened. That's one possibility. Another possibility, which is a very big possibility, and I've done a lot of study on this, is all those outside factors. When you're raising your children in today's culture, today's society, you are competing against the television, media, peer pressure, what they're being taught in school. God help us. It is not biblical or godly. You are competing against what they see taking place in not only in your home, but in their friends' homes. And when a child turns out to be rebellious against his parents and rebellious against God, that's not natural. That is unnatural. And what happened? Why did it take place? Because there were so many factors entering into the scene. And that's why a husband and a wife today rearing children, it takes much prayer It takes much humility before God. You need to be on your faces before God every day, praying for wisdom, praying for protection, praying for a hedge of protection around your family, realizing that you have many enemies. What does the Bible say? Be sober, serious-minded. Be vigilant, always on guard, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And your children are easy prey. Your children and your grandchildren are easy prey for the devil, and he has so many tools that can capture them and draw them away and ruin them. It takes more than just normal, what we would consider normal parenting and being a good role model. It takes much more than that to raise a godly family. It takes, there's only one word that I can think of. It takes grace. God's grace every single day is needed in order to rear a child who is trained up in the way that he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. It takes God's grace. Children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is well-pleasing. It's natural for a child to want to obey his parents. In Ephesians, again, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul gives a little bit more specific instructions on this same subject. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he says. This is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What is that promise? That it may be well with thee. That God's going to bless you. Your life is going to go well. And that thou mayest live long on the earth. A general promise of longevity if you obey your parents in the Lord. In Colossians 3:20, where Paul is presuming that the parents he is commanding the children to obey are in the Lord. First of all, children, obey your parents unto the Lord. Those parents have to be Christian parents. God would never expect a child to obey an ungodly parent who instructs them to do ungodly things. And I could spend a lot of time there, and I think because of my audience today, it's really not necessary to go into a lot of detail here, because if you are a godly parent, if you are a Christian parent, you would never order your child or command your child to do things that would dishonor the Lord. But in the first century, where they were just coming out of a pagan lifestyle and background, it was necessary to instruct them on those things. Paul's whole emphasis in this chapter is on those. Again, look at chapter 3, just kind of glance down through there. Paul is talking to people who have died to sin, and their life is hid with Christ in God in verse 4. Down in verse 10, a family whose desire is put on the new man, putting on the new man, and then having all the Christian character qualities of that new man. Paul is instructing new believers who want to do what's right and pleasing before the Lord, and he is giving them very basic, general instructions of how to go about doing that. But those instructions still apply today. The Word of God is still applicable today. As I said, in your hymn book, there's a hymn that I want you to see the words of today. It's a Ron Hamilton hymn, number 553. I'm not going to put Pam on the spot and ask her to come up here and have us sing it, but I would like for us to learn this song eventually. It is a great song for families. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this song is written as a prayer. It's a prayer to God for your family. Families all around us are crumbling every day. Isn't that true? Yielding to the enemy and throwing life away. Bind our lives together. Guard us with your truth. When the struggle seems too great, and trust me, you young parents, there will be times when the struggle of parenting will seem too great. When the struggle seems too great, Lord, keep our eyes on you. Thank you for your goodness. Our love was in your plan. That's what I've been saying all morning. Our love was in your plan. Help us face the future always trusting in your hand. Keep us warm and tender. Keep us clean and pure. Drive us to each other's arms and make our love endure. Lord, bless our home. Protect our home. Let it be a refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within. Keep us strong and true. And when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home. We give our home to you. What a prayer. May God give you grace as you seek to honor the Lord as a parent, a husband, a wife, a child. May the Lord give you grace to raise your family in a God-fearing atmosphere. Father, we thank you for this time together today and ask your blessing upon each of those who are rearing children today, those who may be rearing children in the future, we grandparents who are rearing our grandchildren. May we do it to the best of our ability and by the grace given to us by you. Lord, I pray for your protection over our families. For some of us, we may think it's too late. There may be some here today thinking I've already lost the battle. My children have already gone astray. They're not walking with you. They're not honoring you with their life. Our family is in chaos and turmoil. There's very little love that is evident. And it seems too late. Lord, may we realize it's never too late to glorify you from this day forward. It's never too late to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness for mistakes we've made in the past. It's never too late to say, God, protect my family, heal my family. Bring this broken family, Lord, back together. There's nothing too hard for you. With God, nothing is impossible. It's never too late to bring my family back to a point where they are glorifying you. It's never too late. Lord, give me the grace. Give me grace to surrender my life and my family to you. And in obeying, children obeying your parents, and wives submitting to their husbands, and husbands submitting to the Lord, may we trust you and obey you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.